All right. We are in a series for the summer, and it's listed in your bulletin right in the middle panel. It's called The Top 10 Questions of Inquiring Christian Minds. We are in week 4 of that, and we're going to answer and talk about a little bit what happens to us when we die, when we move from this life to the next. But I'm going to start you off by asking you a question, and I'm going to get you to turn in and talk to each other a little bit about it. And it's quite simply this: what's been the most incredible 5 minutes of your life? What's been the most incredible 5 minutes of your life? So give that some thought. Turn to your neighbor. You've got around a minute or two to talk about that. Most incredible 5 minutes of your life. Now, okay, so can't include birth of a child or a wedding day. Cannot include birth of a child or wedding day. Those are sort of default. Oh, he was so dreamy that day. Okay, so no. Most incredible 5 minutes. So I think we could make the argument, and your stories are all different, right, because they're unique to you, but I think we could make the argument that the most incredible 5 minutes of our lives, at least so far, that place and that time where and when everything was new, everything was like experience on steroids, okay, might be the first 5 minutes of our lives in open air. Think of it, because you're not likely to remember it. We just spent 9 months or more or less in a dark, some would say cozy, others might say cramped little cave of flesh. We ate and we pooped in that same small area. All our world was a muffle. We went wherever mom took us, right? Then light at the end of the tunnel. Pupil dilation, first breaths, big stretch, lots of crying, noise, touch, smell, then all kinds of tests. An Apgar test at the 1 and the 5 minute mark, checking on heart rate, breathing, muscle activity and tone, reflexes, and skin color. We might have received eye drops or ointments to prevent infection. We might have had our first blood taken to screen for disease. We might have received our first shots to protect us against those diseases. And it's most likely that we all had our first hearing test at that time. What's that? A hearing test at that time. Then, to complete those first few minutes of our lives, we were weighed and measured. Our temperature was taken. Of all time. If we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ in this lifetime. So, what happens to us when we die? The writer of Ecclesiastes makes it really plain, and I know Tony mentioned that. We had just finished a series in that book, so I'm quoting from there where that writer says, "All come from dust, and to dust all return." That is our physical bodies. Then what, though? Then what? Well, frankly, it depends. It depends on whether or not we die in Christ or we die in our sin. Either way, however, the Bible does seem to indicate that there's some kind of intermediate state, a time between death and final judgment. It's actually this state, that intermediate state, that gap state that I'm going to talk mostly about this morning. There's a story in Luke chapter 16, right? About an unnamed rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, both of whom passed from this life to the next. Angels, the story says, carried Lazarus to Abraham's side, which is another way of saying paradise, as it's translated in other versions. The self-centered rich man, however, ended up in hell. The Greek word used here for the word hell is the word Hades, the New Testament word that seems to be used to describe the place where people go immediately after death. The Greek word for hell as final destiny actually seems to be a different word. It's the word Gehenna, which was the term used to describe the valley, one of two, the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, the garbage dump on the south side of the city. It was the place, actually, in ancient Israel, where wayward Israelites and followers of various other gods, like Molech, sacrificed their children by fire. And so we'll have images tied to that that refer to hell, and this one as well. It was also the place where wild dogs gnashed their teeth, grinding garbage in the dump. It was a cursed place, a place described in Jewish, Christian, and Islamic scriptures, actually, as the destination for the wicked. This place, this word, Gehenna, seems decidedly different than the word Hades, which simply means the place of the dead, even though both words, Hades and Gehenna, are most often, almost exclusively translated the same way in English as the word hell. Jesus uses the word Gehenna, for instance, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when he talks about taking seriously, be in awe, show respect for the one who can destroy you both body and soul in Hades, or rather Gehenna, hell. Hades, one Bible commentator commented, is like a county jail, a temporary prison, until the sentence is determined. The lake of fire, Gehenna, is more like a state penitentiary, a permanent place of punishment. The argument goes then that the wicked go immediately to Hades after death, but then to Gehenna for final judgment. According to the story in Luke chapter 16, Hades is a place of conscious suffering. The rich man is described as looking up and as being in torment. He wanted Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. And he's also described as being in agony in the fire. And there he would wait, would the rich, self-centered man, until that final day of judgment. The Apostle Peter says that God knows how to rescue godly men from trials and how to otherwise, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. Now, the purpose of that day, the day of judgment, is not to determine who is saved and who is lost. The matter of who is saved and who is lost, which we would call salvation, has already been determined by what we have made of Jesus Christ here and now in this life. For example, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 47, he who believes, and he's implying here, in me, has everlasting life. The word for believes here is actually a really strong word. It means to embrace, to cling to. And we would demonstrate our faith, our belief, through repentance and through obedience. Those then who have sincerely received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, some would say, rescuer and leader, some would say, another metaphor might be doctor and lawyer for the healed, are assured of eternal life. This much we can say with confidence. That's their destiny if they trust in Christ, which begins in the first 5 minutes after the end of this life. Believers will be held for the judgment seat of Christ, so the scripture says, which is also described as the Bema seat. We've talked about this a little bit before, so I won't go over it a whole lot. It'll be a time, though, when, as believers, we will receive reward, or the lack thereof, for the things we've done this lifetime in the name of Jesus, inspired by, motivated by, empowered by. This seems to be the thrust of the parable, for instance, in Luke chapter 19, of the 10 talents or minas. The Apostle Paul also seems to hint about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. And they are as follows, I think. Beautiful. You can read it there with me. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, meaning the judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So it seems that we will have this little chat with Jesus about how we spend our lives since coming to know him specifically. How we used what he gave us for his kingdom, and how we built upon, or not, the foundation that he laid. But for those who don't turn to Jesus and follow him from this life into the next, he, and I'm quoting now from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he, who is Jesus, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and, here's a key phrase, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Unbelievers will be held for the great white throne judgment, different from what the believer will experience at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a time when death and Hades will give up the dead, Revelation says in chapter 20. Those who have rejected Christ and his offer of everlasting life. And each person will be judged according to what he has done. Then death and Hades will be thrown into that lake of fire. The choice, ours, is here and now. What do we make of Jesus? How do we assess him? And it may be oversimplifying it to say it, but a lot of the way C.S. Lewis once asked it, is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he crazy? Or is he Lord? This judgment has everything to do with our final judgment. Simply put, if we reject Jesus' gift of everlasting life, then we will receive what we have chosen. Everlasting death. Here's the deal. God made you and me, and he loves us, okay? Nothing we do will ever change that. Not even, frankly, our rejection of him. But he won't stand by and let us destroy ourselves because his love is too great for us to do that. He pursues us, and he steadily invites us back into relationship with him, the source of life. Apart from him, quite simply, we are dead. No doubt you've seen how this works, even here and now. We think and say and do things apart from his will, apart from what is best for us, apart from what is good and right and true. And things go really super great, don't they? No, they go really badly. If not immediately, they go badly, they will go badly later. These are what I refer to as micro-deaths, sort of a shadow of the big one that's coming. The consequences of choosing life apart from the life-giver. Death, as we read earlier in 2 Thessalonians, is simply more of the same without interruption. It's being shut out from the presence of God, disconnected from the Creator. It is not a beer commercial where we all hang out and we smoke and we swallow back beers. It just isn't. Anything that's good or of value will be absent because guess who isn't there? God. No love, friendship, peace, joy, nothing. God invites you, me, to begin our lives with him today and every day, so that you could live your life with him forever. It's simple. He loves you. Turn to him. He wants to rescue you from destruction. Receive his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, his extended hand. Get to know him. Embrace him. Cling to him. And let him lead you in this life right on into the next. And if there's someone this morning that has not begun that journey, who has not said, yes, I recognize that as true. There's this tension in my being. I need that. I want that. And please come see me after or talk to a friend you've come with who knows and follows and loves Jesus. Don't put it off. The Bible talks about today being the day. Believers, then, are people who will be with Christ just after they die in some state of conscious bliss as opposed to a state of conscious agony. The Apostle Paul talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with our God. And he talks about that in 2 Corinthians. And later, when speaking to the Christians in Philippi, he was so compelled by this thought to be with Jesus that he confessed he was actually torn between life and death. He desired, the scripture says, to actually go, to depart and be with Christ, which is what? Far better. But he also knew that he needed to stay to help them, the church in Philippi, believers, grow in their faith. Oh, what do? I want to be with you, but your kids, oh, they struggle. Jesus spoke plainly about the immediate place of the saved as paradise. You may remember the story, right? This is Jesus, one criminal on one side of him, one criminal on the other one. He is on the cross in the middle. The one on the right mocks him, says, like, aren't you the Christ? Well, save yourself then and save us. But the other criminal rebuked him, which is funny, right? One criminal to the next, both on the cross dying, and says, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, which is death, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. Then he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I tell you the truth, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, which was then, wasn't the day, actually, the day of judgment, had not and has not yet come, because as the apostle Peter put it, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is delaying because he wants everyone to turn to him, back to life. So if we pass from this life to the next, before Jesus comes back, then here are a couple of things I think we can say with some confidence about what happens to us after we die in the first 5 minutes and beyond. First, believers will go to paradise, where they will be with Jesus. While unbelievers will go to Hades, where they will be in some state of torment. Second thing, both believers and unbelievers, looks like they'll be held in their respective places until the second coming of Christ, when the world will be judged. Believers to the judgment seat of Christ for reward, and unbelievers to the great white throne judgment for punishment. So, what do you think? Could those first 5 minutes just after we die be fairly incredible or what? I think so. Just like our earthly birth, our heavenly birth will be into a space and a time where and when everything will be brand new. When everything will be experience on steroids, where everything will be saturated by the presence of love. Our kids may not have got that in their answers, but that is what is going to happen. And maybe there'll be light at the end of that tunnel. For the past 30 years, thousands of people have reported experiencing what are called near-death experiences, so NDEs, near-death experiences for short, NDEs. NDEs are encounters when a person, being fully conscious, somehow leaves their body and enters another world. I just finished reading the story of Captain Dale Black, actually, which Chris lent me, called Flight to Heaven. It's the story of his near-death experience, how he was the lone survivor of a small plane crash, how he hovered over his body as doctors and nurses worked to save his life. And just as he was listening in to what they were saying about him and the guys that were also in the crash with them, he got pulled into paradise for a preview of heaven. What has intrigued scientists and theologians, for that matter, in their study of HDEs is that many of the patients have very similar experiences, including seeing themselves outside of their bodies, entering a dark tunnel, seeing a light, seeing others, meeting a spirit being or two or more, experiencing peace, and then returning to their body. And what might be even more fascinating are the details that some of these near-death experience people have had and then able to provide. One girl, for instance, while near death, just hovering there, was able to describe when she came back to her body, to herself, was able to describe what her family did that night at home, what they made for dinner, where everyone sat, and even what they talked about. And they didn't like what they said about her. She didn't say that, actually. Others have been able to describe in detail objects in rooms nearby and far away. One patient, for instance, described a shoe on the rooftop of the hospital. When the nurses looked, they found the shoe exactly where he said it was. Dr. Gary Habermas and J.P. Moreland provide a really comprehensive discussion of near-death experiences in their book, Beyond Death, arguing that naturalistic explanations like hallucinations or brain chemical reactions cannot satisfactorily explain the events that occur in near-death experiences. Now, I'm not saying that NDEs, that near-death experiences, are proof of heaven, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if they were glimmers of it. Either way, I guess you could say that I feel a bit like Paul. I can and I cannot wait for heaven. I can wait for paradise because I live in a great country, in a beautiful province, in the warmest city in Canada. Yeah, that's right, at least by mean average per yearly. We are in the warmest city in the country. Can I get an amen to that? Isn't that good? Yes. Chilliwack is California North, my friends. I can wait for paradise because I'm blessed by so many fantastic relationships, including, firstly, my wife and my kids, but also my parents and my siblings and my extended family, my friends and coworkers, and you, my church family, and that really nice man at Subway on Lakakak. He just blesses me so much. I can wait for paradise because, just like Paul, I have things that I'd like to do yet, explore more of our country and our world, watch my children get married, become a grandparent, grow old with my wife, continue to work out my calling as a man of God, and eat more and more chocolate-dipped caramel Sasquatch feet from Rocky Mountain's Chocolate Factory, though I'd almost be sure they'd have those in heaven, don't you think? I think Cameron has that right. And I can't wait for paradise because I long for the day when I'll be with my Lord, when I'll be with Jesus, when I won't have to imagine what he looks like, when I won't have to say, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus was right, like, here? Like, don't get me wrong, I know he is. I know there's nowhere that I could go where he's not. We experience him now, though, like through a veil. But oh, to see his eyes, to hear his voice, to know his touch. Like, I can't wait. I can't wait for paradise because I can't wait to leave all of the troubles of this world behind. 100 things on my mind. Migraines. Almost never feeling like I get something just right. Failed marriages and broken homes and lost loved ones, grandparents and grandchildren who are still missing. Forest fires and planes shot out of the sky, human trafficking, homelessness, unemployment, children starving, government corruption, lying, stealing, killing, cheating. I can't wait to leave these things behind. I can't wait for paradise because I long for the day when my desires will match my Savior's, when I will intuitively want what he wants for me and for others, when I won't need to resist temptation because the only temptation there'll be is to do things that are good and right and true, when there'll be no more need of forgiveness, actually, because I will stop missing the mark. No more sin, no more sadness, no more tears. I cannot wait. When I had written this late Thursday night because God did a full stop in my sermon prep and he said, "That's really good. You're getting too technical, and you're going to lose them." I dropped around 2 or 3 pages of what I'd written. And this is what he gave me. And this has never happened to me when I prepared something for us on Sunday morning. I was bawling because I cannot wait for this stuff. Because all of this will happen in the first 5 minutes. But we will wait. We will wait for paradise because there are still too many people who are going to Hades. And we need to partner with the Holy Spirit to do our part, to plant the seed of paradise or to water it and not worry about making it grow because that's God's department. We will wait for paradise because even though death is a time of grief and sadness, even for the Christian, we are no longer oppressed by it. We know that death has lost its sting, literally and figuratively. We know that this world is light and momentary trouble compared to what is coming. We know that this world needs people who are looking to, as C.S. Lewis describes it again, that heavenly country, to the hope of our true home. The world needs us to cast our gaze there. We will wait for paradise because we're not just hanging on to get there. We will build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ here now because we are literally dying for Jesus to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray.